for the update. Well, about 2 weeks ago, y'all, we hopefully learned that the growth of the church that we saw in the book of Acts mandated something. It mandated additional workers. And so the church voted, I know you will remember, on 7 people and full of the Spirit. The Bible says, 7 men also with a good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Well, they certainly chose well, because the first two they chose, Stephen and Philip. The first one, Stephen, became the first martyr, and Philip became the first missionary. And that's where we're going to start today, in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, with Philip. While chapter 8 will focus on him, we're going to back up just a teeny bit to one verse in chapter 7, then one verse, the first verse in 8, to kind of get a running start today. And we're going to be introduced to, as it says on the board, a new foe. And we'll take a look at the public persecution that this new foe helped to spawn. So if you go back to chapter 7, and I forgot my glasses, but I'm going to do my best. And verse 58. Now when they, that's the council, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, when they had driven him, that's Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Now, Saul was a rabbinical student of the teacher known as Gamaliel. I know I've said this to this class before, but my grandmother hung that name on my dad, but nobody in Troy, Alabama could say Gamaliel, and he became Gamaliel. And for short, he was simply called Gam. And one day, a little old bitty boy, not understanding his mom and dad, said, "That's damn green over there." And I don't think Dad ever lived it down to this day. But that's who Gamaliel was. And Gamaliel was a part of the school of Hillel. And he was the one that taught Saul. And Saul is the one that the Bible says is in hearty agreement with murdering Stephen. You know, Saul is like a lot of people in this respect. Saul was too refined to throw a stone himself, but he wasn't too refined to hold the coats of those who did. He's like Cain, too refined to kill a lamb for a sacrifice, but yet he would murder his brother. We're funny about what we choose sometimes and justify it. But Saul wasn't refined at all. He was lost. He needed an encounter with the Lord, and it's coming very, very soon in the next chapter. So he consented to evil. And folks, I just want to say that I believe that consenting to known evil is as bad as doing the known evil. And the reason is this. One of our founding fathers said, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And there's a lot of truth in that. So the murder of Stephen became the impetus for the outbreak of persecution of this fledgling church in Jerusalem. The next verse and it two that follow describes the fury that came from this new foe. Let's look at 8:1b. And go through 3. Now, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And by the way, I want to say something here. Just the mere fact that the Holy Spirit had Luke write the word great before persecution is important. It's like the tribulation and the great tribulation. Same thing here. This was a great persecution. It was full of fury, as we will see in just a second. And what it did was scatter the believers throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, why they stayed at the church is conjecture. We don't know for a fact, but it could have been that they were thinking, so much is going on, we need to be here to help out in this or that or whatever. I don't really know why they stayed, but something is going to come from it. Now, I want to point out something here. We are making a transition today from the work in Jerusalem, which was our Roman numeral one for 7 weeks up here, to the work in Judea and Samaria. Now, here's Jerusalem. That's where the first seven chapters of Acts occurred. And now they're starting to scatter, just like in chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to uttermost parts of the world." And that's exactly what's happening today. God's plans were being fulfilled exactly in this word, scattered. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men then buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began, my Bible uses the word ravaging the church. There are some other words there too in some of your translations. But he began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. When I read that, it reminded me of the event in World War II in Germany. It's called the Night of Broken Glass. It's when the Nazis went out, the SS troops, into the city, spread out, scattered out, breaking into homes, the Night of Broken Glass, and taking people captive, many of whom were executed on the spot. That's the fury with which Saul carried out this great persecution. But here's what that fury did. It opened up, just as the Lord planned it, it opened up a new field of evangelism. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down in the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." Now, it's important. And by the way, does it bother you that Jerusalem down here, and he went down to the city of Samaria? That doesn't bother me. That's just the way the Bible speaks lots of times. Were you going north or not? Going down to so-and-so. One of the reasons is because Jerusalem was on a what? On a hill. He went down, even though he went north. And he began preaching, the Bible says, began preaching Christ to them. Now, it's very important at this point to remind us all of something, because it sets the tone for what's about to happen. Do you remember the animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans? It was prevalent. It was a big deal. I'm going to give you a few reminders this morning. You will know immediately what I'm talking about. But it was a long-standing animosity between the Jewish people, the Samaritan people. And this upcoming action that we're about to see in just a few verses by Peter and John, it's important we understand there was literally a hatred there first, so we understand that what they did, how impressive it was. let me share with you just a teeny bit about the relationship between the two groups of people and why. Way back when, the historian of the Jewish people is Josephus. And Josephus can trace back to the origin of the Samaritan people all the way to in 721 B.C. when Assyria came over and captured. Now, Assyria was over here, and they came over and captured this land and repopulated it with their people. Guess what happened? Intermarriage between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And most of the Jews, those who did not intermarry, pointed their fingers and called them half-breeds, Mongols, and would have absolutely nothing to do with them. That's the reason, y'all, for the shocked reaction of the lawyer when Jesus told the story of the man who fell among robbers and thieves on the road to Jericho, and a priest came and walked by and left him. Somebody else came by, walked by and left him. And the only one who helped was who? The Good Samaritan. And the lawyer was probably wide-eyed, especially when Jesus said, "That's your neighbor. Go and do likewise." And so it was a totally different world between these two groups of people. With that background, the Lord sends Philip, the first missionary, to the new mission field in Samaria. And he had fruit of his labor. It paid off. Look at verse 6 through 8 with me. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ, and the crowds, here we go, with one accord, were giving attention to what he was saying as they both heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city. You see, the people not only heard the word, they saw the signs that backed it up. He was casting out unclean spirits. He was healing those who were lame. And this is just me talking to you. I'm sharing my heart. I'm telling you the way I feel from study. But I do not believe that those sign gifts are still prevalent today. Now, don't go out of here and say that I said that healing doesn't occur. I believe it does. I believe the Lord Jesus can do it in a heartbeat, if that's his will. But as far as a man walking around possessing today the sign gifts that we read about in the beginning of the church, I do not believe they are prevalent. I think they were at that time for this purpose that we're actually studying today. It got the attention of these people. They heard and saw the signs. And what made this different or unusual or unique? This was not the apostles doing it. This was one of the two, can I use the word deacons, elders, that they had sent out. And the Bible tells us that those seven men who were chosen were full of the Holy Spirit, and the power, the healing, the works were done by the Holy Spirit. And so the people saw this, and it helped this early church grow. In fact, so much so that the fruit of his labor became, for Philip, it became fame. And somebody's going to be very upset with the fame that Philip has. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. We'll go 9 through 11. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. You ever known somebody like that? You ever had to put up with somebody that thinks he's God's gift to everybody? He's an egotistical person, probably. That's what this man was. But be careful of the words in our translations. How many of you have the word in verse 9? Let's see. Yeah, mine says he was astonishing the people. How many of you have got, is it bewildered? No, there's another word. What is it?
Sorcery.
What was it?
Sorcery and bewitched.
Thank you. Sorcery and bewitched. Now, from the study that I did this week, it does say that he probably was calling upon the occult to help him in some of his stuff. That's the sorcery. But the bewitched is probably not as good a translation as we could have. A better word there might be that the people were simply, could I say, blown away by what he did. They were, as my translation said, astonished. I saw not too long ago a guy on America's Got Talent. He's the Korean guy with large hands, but he did the card tricks. Anybody see that? Am I the only one who watched that? Could you believe that? I sat there and I turned to Judy and I'd say, how does he do that? Where did that go? Because he's right there in front of you. And you're looking. I was astonished. That's the implication of this word here. He was astonishing the people with his trickery. And they were eating it up. In fact, he says of himself, I'm somebody great. Listen, if he was in a wagon with a banner over it, it would be what's in the next verse. A sign would say, this man is what is called the great power of God. He was milking it up for all it was worth. And the people were buying it until here comes Philip. Now watch what happens. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But anytime we come to the word but in the Bible, get ready, there's about to be a contrast. There's about to be a change. And so he says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And I'll stop there. I'm coming to the next verse in just a minute. And Philip was drawing the people away from Simon. And Simon didn't like it one bit. But he was smart. He was cagey. He didn't yell out, create a scene. He didn't sue Peter and John, or Philip in this case. He let it ride for a little bit. He seems to have had the attitude of, if you can't beat them, join them. Look at the very next verse. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. You see, what happened here was that Philip's authentic message of the gospel and preaching the truth about Jesus Christ weighed heavily, and the people believed him and started leaving Simon and turning toward the true gospel message. So Philip, it says here, even Simon believed. Now you're going to find out in just a little bit when we continue our study that you'll have to ask yourself this question. What was it he believed? He did not believe the true message, as we will show in just a moment. But he saw something he wanted a part of, and what it was power. He wanted the same thing that attracted people to Philip. And he was seeking it in the wrong way. And so he made a decision here. I'm going to join this guy. The decision was spurious from the start. He was not genuinely won over by the message of the gospel, but greedily attracted to the miracles. And that's what got him. I want to mention something that John Phillips wrote about that. And it's interesting because when I first came to Huntsville in 1988, I met for the first time, because I had young children, I met Keith Miller from our church, who was the youth minister. And we wanted to check him out and talk to him. And Keith said something very important that night I've never forgotten since 88. He said, whatever you attract people with, you got to continue that to keep them. Whatever you attract people with, you got to continue that to keep them. For example only. And I'm making this up. Keith didn't say it. But if you're always going to attract people because you're offering free pizza, you better keep offering free pizza in the future or you're going to lose them. Now, Dr. John Phillips, when he was looking at this verse too, he said, all that Simon Magus wanted was the miracles. He didn't want the truth of the gospel. But whatever he was attracted to, the miracles, not the message, but the miracles, he was still seeking after the miracles, not the word itself. Big, big difference. And so at this juncture in our narrative, our attention is going to be drawn from the fury and Philip's fame to Philip's continuing fellowship. Philip has some heavyweights to come help him, and they're going to come from Jerusalem. So after we see that Simon was baptized and called himself a believer, verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem, remember they stayed, they didn't come when we read first started, they stayed in Jerusalem. When they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them. Now, what's going on here? Why did these two apostles come? Well, God had two reasons. And it was just wonderful the way it worked. Here's the first reason. The revival in Samaria was a clear signal that a distant church headquarters is not the best way to run a church. There was local decisions that had to be made. And they came down. We've got denominations in this wonderful United States of America today, somebody way far away making the decision for the local church. And you probably know some of those denominations. They're saying, that ain't the way it should be. We need local people doing the work. As you're about to find out, when Peter and John came down, they saw it was genuine. They laid their hands on these people, and they went back home. But I want to show you something, and here's the second reason they came. Would you notice that the Bible says Peter and John prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the issue. Recognizing these events in Samaria, this becomes now a very unusual event. And I don't know if it's caused you problems in your reading, your thinking, your study, but this gifting of the Holy Spirit by these two apostles is not the way things happen today. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment of truly believing in the Holy Spirit. And God's gift of salvation when we repent and tell Him of we are so sorry and ask for Him to come into our lives and take control, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit then. That did not happen here. In this one event, they had to come lay hands on the people, and then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not think that that's the way it always is. It's not. This was unusual, and here's the reason. Go back with me now to my comments earlier about the relationship between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. There was an attitude of animosity bordering on pure hatred. They were a Mongol race, and they were called very ugly names, as if their mother had been unfaithful. And knowing that was true, Peter and John came to see if the revival was genuine. Once they saw that it was, then they laid their hands on these people, they received the Holy Spirit, and in addition to that, the Samaritan people were received as one. They were welcomed into the body of Christ on equal footing with everybody else. And that was the other reason they came down, when they saw it was real. In fact, when they realized it was genuine, they immediately, it says here, prayed and laid their hands on them, and that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, it just was the way it was done that day and had to be done, and it showed they were no longer second-class citizens. They were on equal footing with anybody else. The laying on of hands helped detect also, though, here's the second reason, it helped detect the guilt of Simon. See, he's still here. He's still in the background. He's not one of these. His heart of covetousness came out in his words. He exposed himself. He resented the loss of his influence with the people that he had had for so long when Philip started gaining his followers over to him, over to Philip. And he was jealous. And he had hidden this secret rage that he had, and his resentment came out in his voice. He says, give me a moment, I can focus. I'm just having to find it. Yeah. I think it's verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying to them, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. His covetousness was exposed by his own words, and Peter immediately jumped on it. Here's how you know, I hope you know and understand, that back up in another verse where it says Simon believed, you got to ask yourself, believed what? He didn't believe he was a sinner and needed saving. He believed in the power that Peter had, and he wanted some of it so he could make some money. And he asked for it, and look at Peter's response. Verse 21. No, 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord may, if possible, the intention of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. You know, it's one thing to be a slave of the Lord. It's something else to be a slave to sin. That's exactly what he told Simon was happening. He was still a slave to sin. He couldn't shake it himself. He couldn't get rid of it. And his sin was covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry. And he was found out by his own words. And Peter jumps all over him and tells him the hard truth. Well, I don't know how you might feel about this, but having heard words like that, I think I might decide I'm going to repent and ask the Lord, but not Simon. He turns to Peter and he says, "Would you pray for me?" Wonder why he couldn't bow his own knee and bow his own heart and pray, but he asked Peter to do it. "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." In other words, don't pray that I'll be saved, but pray that I won't suffer the consequences of my covetousness. Nothing of what you have said might come upon me. But it was not for the right reason. This man was never truly saved, although it does say in our writings here that he believed. He probably believed, as I've tried to say today, that I can buy that myself. And once I get that, you won't believe what kind of banner I'm going to have over my little trailer. And I'm going to have lots of people coming to me. But it didn't work. And so they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord. They started back to Jerusalem. This implies that Philip went with Peter and John back to the Jerusalem church. And on the way, they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritan people. On the way back to Jerusalem. We're not going to have time, are we? To go here. We'll do it next time. We'll pick up after this foe and after this new Samaritan field of opportunity. There's going to be a new convert. And here's what's interesting about the next couple of chapters. We're going to see three conversions. An Ethiopian, a Roman, and a Gentile. Why? Because just as the Lord Jesus said, it's going to start in Jerusalem, but then it's going to spread. And we'll see that in chapters 8, 9, and 10 as we move forward. Okay? We'll pick up there next time in chapter 8, about halfway through it with verse 20, what, 6? 5? I can't read it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that the true word, attended by the true Holy Spirit, pricks our heart, sometimes stamps on our toes, and causes us to bow our head and our heart and even our knees in repentance. Thank you that we have sought you and you have sought us for the right reason, and not for gain, but for godliness found only through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.